for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that continues in our midst today, and pray that you would experience that in your life and heart. Our expository text today is taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read it today in the spirit of Pentecost in Spanish. So let's hear the word.
Cuando llegó la fiesta de Pentecostés, todos los creyentes se encontraban reunidos en un mismo lugar. De repente, un gran ruido que venía del cielo, como de un viento fuerte, resonó en toda la casa donde ellos estaban. Y se les aparecieron lenguas como de fuego que se repartieron, y sobre cada uno de ellos se asentó una. Y todos quedaron llenos del Espíritu Santo, y comenzaron a hablar en otras lenguas, según el Espíritu hacía que hablaran. Vivían en Jerusalén judíos, cumplidores de sus deberes religiosos, que habían venido de todas partes del mundo. La gente se reunió a oír aquel ruido y no sabía qué pensar, porque cada uno oía a los creyentes hablar en su propia lengua. Eran tales su sorpresa y su asombro. ¿Qué decir? ¿Acaso no son galileos todos estos que están hablando? ¿Cómo es que los oímos hablar en nuestras propias lenguas? Aquí hay gente de Partia, de Media, de Elam, de Mesopotamia, de Judea, de Capadocia, del Ponte, y de la provincia de Asia, de Frigia, de Panfilia, de Egipto y de las regiones de Libia cercanas a Cirene. Hay también gente de Roma que vive aquí. Unos son judíos de nacimiento y otros se han convertido al judaísmo. También los hay venidos de Creta y de Arabia. Y los oímos hablar en nuestras propias lenguas de las maravillas de Dios. Esa es la palabra de Dios. Amén. Now, some of you old timers may remember the Smothers Brothers back in the day, many, many years ago, Tommy and Dick. Tommy's famous line was, Mom always loved you best. Remember that? Well, there was a shtick where Tommy was looking depressed, and Dick says, Tommy, you look depressed. You look down. What's the matter? Why? What's the problem? And Tommy said, I'm depressed. I'm down because of the state of American society. And Dick says, are you depressed about hunger and poverty and homelessness? He says, no. He says, and are you depressed about the possibility that nuclear war might obliterate all of us? No, not really. I'm not worried about that. He said, are you worried about rampant drug addiction that's ruining our youth? Is that what you're worried about? No, I'm not really worried about that. So he says, you're not worried about hunger, you're not worried about the homeless, you're not worried about drug addiction, you're not worried about nuclear war. What are you worried about? He says, it's simple. Apathy. That's what I'm worried about. Apathy. That's a joke. Okay. Okay, I guess maybe you don't care. There's a bumper sticker that said, America's greatest problem is apathy. But who cares? Do you care? I hope so. Well, some would say that one of the greatest problems in the church today is a spirit of apathy that pervades the pews and the cathedrals of Christendom. In fact, in many churches in Europe today, in many countries, there are some countries where less than 1% of the population attends church on Sunday morning. Experts say that in the next 15 to 20 years, America may go down that road as well. So spiritual apathy is a major problem in the church today. So today, we want to celebrate God's answer to human apathy. What's that solution? The explosive power of the Holy Spirit, as witnessed here in Acts chapter 2. Did we read here that something happened way back then, almost 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem at Pentecost? Something that had been predicted for many, many centuries. In fact, if you go back to the prophet Joel, Joel predicted that one day God would pour out His Holy Spirit in such a way that our sons and daughters would prophesy, our old men would dream dreams, our youth would see visions. That's what Joel predicted. Then, of course, when John the Baptist came on the scene back in Matthew 3:11, what did he say? I come baptizing with water unto repentance, but there comes one after me, far mightier than I, so great, in fact, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes, and he will baptize you with what? With the Spirit and with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then, of course, just a chapter back in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus' ascension, what does he say to the disciples? He says to them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. All of these prophecies were fulfilled. 10 days later, in our text today, in Acts chapter 2, where some 121 disciples of Jesus were gathered together in one accord and in prayer, when the Holy Spirit came upon them like a mighty rushing wind, like a Hurricane Maria force. And with tongues of fire, the disciples, they themselves got so fired up, they got so excited, they got so happy, they got so enthusiastic that they started praising God and glorifying God in the language of the many Jewish pilgrims who had gathered there, and they all heard them speaking in their own native tongue. But this crowd of Christians was so excited and so happy and so exuberant that some of those pilgrims thought that maybe they were drunk, for something had to explain their behavior. A bunch of religious people that happy? What's going on here? I mean, isn't that true today? For many people who come out of the experience of the church where it's very dull, dead, somber, where worship services are more like a funeral service, and then they come to a service where there are Christians who are excited, who are happy, who are exuberant, who are enthusiastic, don't they think maybe there's something wrong here? Maybe these people are on drugs, or maybe this is some kind of cult or some aberrant form of religion that these people actually get excited about Jesus? Isn't that true? Would that we might be a congregation that is so happy, so exuberant, and so enthusiastic that people might go away saying, what's wrong with those people? Are they on drugs or something? Why are they excited about Jesus? But is that not something the apathetic church of the 21st century needs? Doesn't it need the miracle of enthusiasm? Amen. What a difference it would make if we rediscovered it, because you know what? It's there. The source is there. You know, you all know that story of Mr. Yates, who lived in West Texas back in the 30s during the Depression. Like many ranchers and farmers, he was very rich in land but very poor in cash. In fact, he owed the bank so much money from loans that he could barely keep up with the interest. And he was in poverty, fearful that he was going to lose everything, lose the family farm, lose everything, until one day a group of seismographic team came and they said, you know what, we think there's oil under your land, and we're going to drill a wildcat well to see. Well, he signed a lease, and so they started drilling, and went down 1,100 feet, boom, struck oil, black gold, Texas tea, as they used to say in Beverly Hillbillies. And it started gushing and gushing and gushing, and it produced 85,000 barrels a day. Whoa, that's a lot of oil. That's a lot of oil. In fact, 30 years later, the government came and they said there's enough oil down there for 125,000 barrels per day to produce. And Mr. Yates owned all of it. The day that he purchased the land, he also got all the rights to the mineral and oil beneath. Yet, guess what? He had been living like a pauper. He was a millionaire who was living in poverty. The reason
He didn't know the oil was there. He didn't know what resources he had. Now, it's fair to say that you and I are a lot like Mr. Yates at times. We're heirs of a vast treasure of the Spirit. You know what? I'm going to turn this off because it's clicking, right? And we're entitled. Oops. That'll wake you up. We're heirs of a vast treasure. And yet we live in spiritual poverty. We're entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the energizing power of His presence. And yet we live so often unaware of that energy. I mean, you and I are sitting on a gusher of the Holy Spirit. And so often you and I walk around in apathy and in depression. And something is wrong with that picture. And a church that has lost its enthusiasm is a church that's lost its ability to grow and reproduce. Amen? You know, I read a story about a man who went to St. Louis on business. And this was back in the day when people still observed the Sabbath. And since he was there over Saturday night, he didn't want to take a train back home on Sunday because he didn't believe in riding a train on the Sabbath. So he got up early Sunday morning looking for a church. The streets were rather deserted. There's only one person on the street. It was a policeman. He went up to the policeman and said, "Could you direct me to a nearby church?" And the policeman told him, "Go down about four blocks, one block over, you'll find a church." As he started walking away, he said, "Oh, wait a minute." He turned around. He said, "This is a strange question, but, you know, I just kind of wondered. Of all the churches that are in this area, there must be a half dozen. Why did you recommend that church?" And the policeman said, "You know, it's funny you ask that because I'm not a church man myself. I don't go to church. It's Sunday. I'm working, right? But I do know this, that the people that come out of that church are the happiest people in St. Louis. And I figured that's the kind of church you would like." Well, I think that's a good point, isn't it? Don't you think it's interesting that even non-Christians recognize that if you're a Christian, you ought to have joy. You ought to have enthusiasm. You ought to have exuberance. I mean, don't we believe that Jesus died for our sins? Don't we believe that He was resurrected? Don't we believe that we're going to be resurrected? Don't we believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God? No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what the flesh throws at us, we are more than conquerors. Don't we know that? Then why don't we see it on our faces? Why don't we see that in our lives? And even pagans will say, "Wait a minute, there's a disconnect there." If you really believe that, then why are you so depressed all the time? I mean, come on, folks. We've got the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Our Father is way richer than Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Warren Buffett, Carlos Slim, and any other multi-billionaire you want to mention combined. And we're His sons and daughters. We're heirs of everything. That ought to put a smile on your face. We're sitting on a spiritual gold mine. But so many have act like we're spiritually impoverished. Why? So the first thing the church needs today is the miracle of enthusiasm. But the second thing the church needs today is the miracle of communication. Don't we see that in our text today? As the Holy Spirit came upon the early disciples, they rushed out of the place and they started praising God and glorifying God in the tongues of all of those pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem from the Jewish diaspora. Do you know that word, diaspora? We talk about the Puerto Rican diaspora. Those are all those Puerto Ricans who years ago moved up to Humboldt Park in Chicagoland. All those Puerto Ricans who moved up to New York City. And now all those Puerto Ricans who have started the 79th municipality in Orlando, Florida. That's the Puerto Rican diaspora.
You know, I knew the guy who was the head of our enterprise here years ago, and I asked him, I said, man, I bet you things are slow in the summer, you know, tourist season's over, it must be really dead for the car business. He said, oh, no, that's one of my busiest times of the year. I said, really, why? He says, because that's when all the Puerto Ricans come back to Puerto Rico from the diaspora. It's part of their yearly pilgrimage. They come here, it's booming business in the summer. Well, folks, that's how the Jews were. They had been spread all over the Persian Empire. They had been spread all over the Roman Empire. Some of them willingly, most of them unwillingly, because they were exiled, remember? And so, like the Muslims, you live far away. You want to make at least one pilgrimage in your lifetime back to Jerusalem. So you would go back, and you'd go back for Passover. And since it took you so much time and money to get there, you stayed until Pentecost, 7 weeks later. So you have all of these pilgrims from all over the world gathered there together, and all of a sudden there's this explosion of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples get excited, and God gifts them to speak in the languages of all that diaspora, and they hear the word of God being glorified, and they come to Jesus. Wow! Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great how strategic God is to bring the Holy Spirit at that moment where all those Jews are there and they're going to all go out and scatter the word? Isn't that fantastic? How many of you seen this new Kiefer Sutherland movie show called... what's it called? Designated Survivor. Thank you. It's right there. We saw it a couple times. But it's an interesting thesis. Do you know the thesis of it? Do you know when the President of the United States gives the State of the Union address in January, that is the U.S. government's most vulnerable moment? Why? Because, well, you have the President there. You have the Senator Pro Tem, which is the VP, Vice President. You have the Speaker of the House there. You have the whole House. You have all the Senate. And you have most of the Supreme Court. They're all there. So if you're a terrorist, what a great time to blow up the U.S. government. So they have a designated survivor, some lowly cabinet official who's bunkered down in the White House. And what happens in the show is they blow up the Congress and everybody, the whole government's destroyed. How strategic would that be? That's a very strategic moment. Well, the Holy Spirit is incredibly strategic here. By dropping the H-bomb of the Holy Spirit there, at that moment in time, that communicates the explosive message of God's love for all people through the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus the Christ. And the miracle of communication is still something we need in the church of the 21st century. Indeed, when we read about the disciples speaking in tongues here, let's not get sidetracked by the fear of some and the advocacy of others regarding the modern Pentecostal movement, for the tongues that they're speaking about in our text today is clearly different from the tongues that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, for they don't need an interpreter. Instead, every man and woman gathered in that place heard the gospel being preached in their native language. Indeed, the church needs to avoid the extremes of the old line Pentecostals on the one hand, who used to say that unless you speak in tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. In fact, the only evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, the sure evidence. So if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, which means you're really not a Christian. That's one extreme. That's obviously an unbiblical position. Why? Because what does the Apostle Paul say when he asks three rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians 12:30? He asks, do you have the gift of healing? Do you have the gift of tongues? Do you have the gift of interpretation? And that rhetorical question is begging the answer of what? No. 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 Not everybody has the gift of healing. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. Not everybody has the gift of interpretation. Some have this gift, some have that gift. But that doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. That's one extreme we need to avoid. Yet at the same time, we need to avoid the other extreme of throwing out the proverbial baby with the bathwater.
That is, there are some who would argue that speaking in tongues ceased with the death of the last apostle. And I ask you, where do you read that in your Bible? Where do you see that in your Bible? Really? Does that mean then that none of the other gifts are operative? Or does that mean that all miracles have now ceased? Is that what you want to believe? I don't think so. In fact, what is the greatest miracle that we can experience today? The experience of new birth, the experience of life from above, the experience of being transformed by the Holy Spirit that turns us around in our life. That is the greatest miracle of all. And are you going to throw out miracles? You're going to throw out that miracle? You're going to throw out the possibility that people can have their lives changed, their lifestyles changed, their attitudes changed, their racism removed, and that they see life in a new way? Yes, we do believe that, folks. We do believe that. Miracles still happen. People's lives are still changed. Marriages are healed. Bodies are healed. Organizations are revived. We don't want to throw that out. For as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we must be born again. We must be born from above. So what we need here is not to focus not so much on the miracles of tongues, but on the miracle of communication. That comes to those who are filled, or comes through those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the principal point here, isn't it? Let me give you an example of that. I read about Douglas Maurer of Crevecoeur, Missouri. Just a teenage kid. He was feeling ill, feeling sick, so they took him in for some tests. And lo and behold, what did they discover? That he had cancer. Leukemia, in fact. Very deadly disease. So the doctors pulled him together and they talked to him and they were very frank with him, very upfront. They didn't sugarcoat. They said, look, you're going to have to undergo 3 years of chemotherapy. It's going to make you sick to your stomach. You're going to be nauseous. You're going to probably lose your hair and go bald. Your body's going to be bloated. And after 3 years of that, there's no guarantee that you're going to live. Imagine how depressed he was. Well, his aunt decided to cheer him up, so she called the local florist and sent him an arrangement of flowers with a note. When he received it, he opened the note from his aunt and thanks. But there was a second note there in the flowers. Opened it up. You know who it was from? It was from one of the florists. She put a little note in there that went like this. Douglas, I took your order. I work at Brie Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. My heart goes out to you. I pray that God's miracle will work within you. Sincerely, Laura Beckley. And Douglas read that. His face lit up. He said, wow. Wow. Now think about that. Isn't that rather ironic? That here Douglas is in a hospital with literally multi-million dollars worth of medical equipment. Here he is in a hospital with medical personnel who are highly trained. Many of them trained in therapeutic counseling. And yet, it's the note of a simple florist who probably makes about $450 a week that changed his mentality. You see, that may not be the gift of tongues, but that's certainly the miracle of communication. That's the kind of miracle that you and I are capable of if we simply allow ourselves to be directed by the Holy Spirit and bring encouragement to those who need encouragement. And there are people in your lives and in my lives who need that encouragement, who need a word from the Lord. And guess where they can get it from? They can get it from us. But we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to share that encouragement and practice the miracles of communication. Am I right? That's important. So we in the church today need a miracle of enthusiasm. That's number one. We in the church need the miracle of communication. That's number two. But the third thing we need in the church is the miracle of connection. Connection. You see, the early disciples connected with their audience. They connected with this crowd of pilgrims who were at this religious festival. And don't we see that in public speaking all the time? I mean, sometimes you connect with your audience, and sometimes you don't. And when you don't, sometimes the problem is with the audience. Sometimes the audience is not attuned to hear. Sometimes the problem is with the speaker. The speaker is not attuned to speak. But if either of those things happen, then there's no real connection, right? And believe me, we know this happens all the time. This happens to me. And it's not a very good feeling when you don't feel like you're connecting. It's a very desperate feeling. It's a very frustrating feeling, right, Lynette? Have you ever experienced that as a public speaker? But there's a problem there. It can be with a speaker, it can be with the audience, or it could be with both. If we're not attuned to the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. Example of that might be, say we wanted to tune our baby grand piano over here. Pianos go out of tune often. Imagine we decided to tune that piano by rolling in our upright piano back in the choir room up here and tune that piano off of our upright piano. What's wrong with that picture? You see, part of the problem in rolling a piano is it probably will put it even farther out of tune than it is. And if we tune that piano to our upright piano, that would mean this piano would be as out of tune as that one was, which wouldn't be much progress. So what do we need to do? We need to get a piano tuner to come in with a tuning fork that is a separate and objective standard and tune the upright piano to that standard and then tune this piano to that standard, and then those two pianos will be in sync, won't they? They'll be in tune with each other. Not because we tuned them with each other, but because they were tuned with the tuning fork. See the principle with us? If I'm right with the Lord, and if you're right with the Lord, then we're going to connect. But if we're not, we're going to disconnect. The Holy Spirit helps us connect with one another. And that's important, isn't it? How connected are you today? How many of you know that old story of a teacher in her fourth grade class asked the kids who they thought was the greatest living person? Greatest living person today. One kid raised his hand. He was a Patriots fan. He said, Tom Brady is the greatest person in the world. All those Super Bowl rings, he's got to be the greatest. He's the GOAT. Greatest of all time. Someone else said, it must be Oprah. She's got a magazine, she's got a show, she owns a gazillion things. It's got to be Oprah. Someone else said, no, I think it's Pope Francis. He's probably the greatest living person. But then one little boy named Donnie raised his hand and said, teacher, it's Jesus. Teacher said, Johnny, that's good that you said that. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. We know that Jesus was great, but I said the criteria was the greatest living person today. What did Donnie say? He said, that's the point, teacher. He is alive today. Because he's alive in my heart. He's alive in my life. The question is he alive in your life today? May you and I be filled with the presence of the Lord through his Holy Spirit this day. Amen. Lord, we pray that that would be true. We look to you. We ask that you, O God, would bless us with your presence afresh, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that we would experience the miracles of enthusiasm, of communication, and of connection through your power, through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.